A majestic, full-grown oak tree looks nothing like the acorn from which it grew. But between the two, there is organic continuity. Everything the mature oak will ever become is contained within the acorn. And when sun, water, and time are added to that seed, then the glorious tree grows and takes shape according to its nature. And so it is too with the church, which in our time looks very different than she did in her first days. But across the millennia, there is organic continuity. And that is because the church is not an organization. She is an organism, the living body and bride of Christ, growing across time and spreading out all over the world according to her nature, with everything she now is having been contained in her from the beginning as she came forth from Christ's side on the cross and as she was revealed in Jerusalem at Pentecost. And as the church grows organically, so too does her doctrine develop over time. By the action of the Holy Spirit leading her to all truth, the church understands ever more deeply all that was revealed in the gospel by the Lord Jesus. And two prime examples of this development of doctrine are celebrated at Mass on the first two Sundays after Pentecost: the Most Holy Trinity, celebrated last week, and the Most Holy Eucharist, today. In today's gospel, we read that the Lord Jesus taught his students that he is the living bread from heaven, and that unless we eat his flesh and drink his blood, we do not have the supernatural life of grace within us. And when Christ announced this strange and difficult teaching, St. John tells us, those who heard him were angry and confused and argued among themselves. Even Peter and the 12 acknowledged at the time that they did not understand what Jesus was saying. And many disciples walked away from Christ because of this teaching, the meaning and full implications of which would not become clear until after the Last Supper, the cross, and the resurrection. And even then, the search to understand Christ's presence in the Eucharist was just beginning and would take centuries to unfold in its fullness. But from the very first days of the church, Christians faithfully celebrated the Holy Eucharist in keeping with Christ's command, just as we continue to do today. Holy Scripture tells us that in the fullness of time, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And the Greek word we usually translate as dwelt means literally that he pitched his tent or tabernacled among us. And now he gives us his flesh to eat and his blood to drink through the sacrament of the Holy Eucharist, by which Christ fulfills the promise he made at his ascension to remain with us until the last day. The Lord Jesus continues to pitch his tent among us in every place where the sacrifice of the cross is renewed by the celebration of the Mass, especially when the sacrament of the altar is reserved in a tabernacle nearby the altar, as we have here. And we call the sacred depository of the Blessed Sacrament a tabernacle precisely because in the Eucharist, Christ, the Word made flesh, pitches his tent among us, and the flickering sanctuary candle is the sign of the real presence of the Savior in our midst. This enduring real presence of Christ allows us to draw near the Savior in person when we come to pray in this or any other place where the Most Blessed Sacrament is reserved. And by this sacrament of the altar, the church is formed into one body, as St. Paul explains to the Corinthians in the second lesson today. Just as the children of Israel were nourished on their journey to the land of promise by the manna from heaven, so now Christians are nourished on our journey by the bread from heaven. I am the living bread that came down from heaven, says the Lord. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. The bread that I will give is my flesh for the life of the world. The church has believed and taught this doctrine from the very first days of her life. But as with the growth of the oak tree, the teaching on the real presence has naturally developed over time, not least because of the need to respond to false teaching about the presence of Christ in the Eucharist. Just as the reply to false teaching about the divine nature of the Lord Jesus gave us the Nicene Creed and a deeper understanding of the Holy Trinity. In the first Christian millennium, the doctrine and discipline of the Church about the Holy Eucharist was accepted and lived with fidelity by almost all Christians. But that began to change in the 11th century during a philosophical controversy over the proper way to understand Christ's real presence in the consecrated elements of bread and wine, which become his body and blood and cease to be bread and wine. And from the 11th century on, those disagreements only sharpened and multiplied, despite the truly outstanding theological work done in the 12th and 13th centuries by some of the church's finest minds. And their work continues to shape our understanding of the Holy Mass. These disputes came to a crescendo during the 16th century in the many branches of what we call the Protestant Reformation, which was actually not one thing, but several different movements. The main parts of the Protestant Reformation were led by men like Martin Luther, Philip Melanchthon, Ulrich Zwingli, John Calvin, John Knox, and Thomas Cranmer. And they sharply disagreed with each other, as much as with the Catholic Church, on the proper way to understand how the Lord Jesus dwells among us in the sacrament of his body and blood. The false teaching of the first Protestants on the sacraments moved the Catholic Church to respond in the Council of Trent with dogmatic decrees that still bind us today, just as do those of the Council of Nicaea. But by the time the Council of Trent responded to the errors of Luther, Zwingli, Calvin, and the others, the damage was already done and remains with us to this day. One of the great sadnesses of the schisms which occurred 500 years ago is that today many millions of Christians do not know the Lord Jesus through meeting him in the sacrament of his body and blood. Of course, they do know him through the Holy Scriptures and holy baptism and common prayer and the service of other people, and in this we rejoice. But they regard the Eucharist as at best a symbol or an image of Christ crucified and risen, rather than as he taught us it is. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. Our profound disagreement with Protestant Christians about the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist is one of the many reasons why no Catholic may ever receive communion when attending Protestant worship, and why no Protestant should ever receive Holy Communion if they attend Mass. Division among Christians is a great sadness, but the only path back to full visible unity is in acceptance of the whole truth of the gospel, including the truth of the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist. But an even greater sadness today is that vast numbers of baptized Catholics no longer believe in the real presence. They do not understand that the risen Christ is really and truly present to us, body and blood, soul and divinity, in the Most Holy Eucharist. Reliable data suggests that the true faith in the real presence of Christ has all but disappeared among Catholics who seldom attend Mass, and is growing weaker even among those who do approach the altar. This is the primary reason why the bishops of the United States have convoked a national Eucharistic revival, which will culminate with a Eucharistic Congress in Indianapolis in July 2024, and which we will celebrate in our diocese with a gathering in Columbia on Saturday, April 6th of next year. But no program of Eucharistic revival will be effective until and unless we acknowledge how we came to this point and then correct our mistakes. For many decades, instead of building beautiful temples sacred to the Lord, like this one, we have been throwing up churches that look like shabby circus tents, and then filling them with bad music and ugly art. Such buildings obscure the doctrines we say we believe. And more than that, our worship has too often been sloppy, casual, sentimental, mediocre, and even irreverent. And in many parishes, there is often no visible sign that in the sacred liturgy we are drawing near to the throne of grace in the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Too many Catholics receive Holy Communion without the proper preparation of regularly going to confession, praying every day, and following Christ in the way of the cross. Too many are engaged in public rituals without authentic personal worship. And then they rush for the parking lot with the body of Christ barely swallowed and without offering praise or thanksgiving to the Lord. No wonder our faith is growing weak. But if our faith in the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist is diminished, that is because we have diminished it by abandoning authentic worship of the living God in favor of entertainment by encounter group. And the saddest truth of all is that this falling away from the sacred liturgy was devised and implemented by bishops and priests who exchanged our sacred birthright for a mess of pottage in which novelty for the sake of supposed relevance was exalted as an end in itself. And now, after a long season of silliness in the church, all that remains in too many places are, to borrow Shakespeare's words, bare, ruined choirs. That's the bad news. The good news is that Jesus Christ is Lord. And when we receive from the church the supreme gift of Christ in the Eucharist, the gift ever ancient and ever new, then we can enter the Paschal mystery with true devotion and reverential fear of the Lord, and so offer authentic worship to God in spirit and truth. And to do this, we must celebrate the sacraments according to the perennial mind of the church and with the very best we have to give, understanding that the sacred liturgy is not something we make, but something we receive. St. Paul described the pattern of receiving and handing on the gifts of God in his account of the Last Supper, written in his first letter to the Corinthians. "For I received from the Lord what I also handed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me.'" Friends, our senses tell us that in the Eucharist we receive only bread and wine. But if that be true, then we are wasting our time and our lives, and we should all go home. The Eucharist is not a symbol of Christ. It is the Lord. But only by grace through faith can we see that in the sacrament of the altar we receive the risen Lord Jesus, the same Christ who is now adored by the angels and saints in glory. In the Holy Eucharist and by the power of the Holy Spirit, we are nourished by the sacred body and precious blood of Jesus Christ, broken and poured out for the forgiveness of our sins and offered to us as nourishment unto everlasting life. In the communion rite at every Mass, the priest says a silent prayer as he prepares to declare to the people, "Behold the Lamb of God. Behold him who takes away the sins of the world. Blessed are those called to the supper of the Lamb." In that silent prayer, the priest addresses the divine Savior in words that could fittingly be bespoken by any Christian who is preparing to approach the altar for the medicine of immortality. And this silent prayer beautifully expresses the saving truth at the heart of today's feast. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of the living God, who by the will of the Father and the work of the Holy Spirit, through your death gave life to the world. Free me by this, your most holy body and blood, from all my sins and from every evil. Keep me always faithful to your commandments, and never let me be parted from you. Amen.